You're listening to the Hope Chapel podcast. We hope that as you listen, you both find hope for yourself, but also be compelled to bring hope to the world around you. Thanks for listening.
Good morning, everybody. How are we doing today? Good, good, good. Hey, I got to tell you, a couple weeks ago, I got on stage, and as soon as I did, full-on migraine took over. And so I got to tell you, I am feeling good today, and I am ready for a great time together. And I just want to take just a moment to celebrate all that God is doing in Lee Summit. How many of you remember when Pastor Ronnie was the worship guy on our stage a few years ago? Many of you do. Some of you had no idea. We love that. And about a year and a half ago, he went over to Lee Summit. And I'll tell you, I periodically get a chance to check in with all of our congregations and the spiritual transformation. You know, when you walk in a room and there's just a spirit that changes, it's not the people, but there's just something about it. It's maybe even the Jesus stuff of the room that's going on. There is a shift that has happened in that congregation, and we're watching new people walk through the door and just be engulfed in this beautiful spirit. And so I am so excited about what's happening in Lee Summit, and I'm thrilled that we have the opportunity to talk about the Jesus stuff once again today. Now, there's still a couple of you out there that are asking me, what do we mean when we talk about stuff? Because stuff is like the most generic word that we could possibly use. And when we talk about the Jesus stuff, it's like, you know, we talk about stuff at home and stuff we have to do. It's a little difficult to discern. So here's what I want to do this morning. I want to start by talking about what we mean when we talk about the stuff. Then I want to talk about how we can experience the stuff. And I want to finish with why God gives us the stuff. Sound good? And to outline to you what I'm talking about with the stuff, I think the best way for me to do that is through story. And I want to take you through three scenes from my life over the last few months and years. So I'm going to take you back about 6 weeks ago when I was preaching in England at the church that I was the youth pastor at 25 years ago. Many of you know that I had moved to England, was living there for about 5 years as a student ministries pastor. And so over time, they've gone through a number of changes, as sometimes happens. They reached out to me and said, we've gone through a leadership transition from one lead pastor to the next. Would you be interested in coming back, sharing at some point in time, maybe doing something with our leaders as well? I said, of course, but we're in COVID and there's a lot of issues with that. So about 3 years later, from 21 to 24, I finally made it to England and we had a wonderful time of prayer, a wonderful worship gathering, tried to make Jesus' name famous as best as we could. We get to the end of it. Everyone has stood in worship, and I snuck off of the front row to go to the back just to take a photo of the room in worship. And while I'm back there, and here's the photo that I took, while I'm back there, somebody elbows me with a really thick English accent and goes, that's the stuff, ain't it, mate? And I said, that's my terrible British impression. And I said, yeah, but I couldn't really articulate what it was that I was feeling. It wasn't actually all the people in worship. Instead, I began to look across the room, and the lead pastor was a student in my youth ministry, and the associate pastor was a student in my youth ministry. And many of the workers and the kids in the youth areas were in my youth ministry. In fact, we had just prayed for a girl who was going to lead us in worship and music that morning for the first time as a 17-year-old who was a child of one of the leaders in my youth ministry. And I looked back at him and I went, that is the stuff. There's just something about it. And now let me go back a couple months earlier, and I'm out with my family for dinner. And I don't know if you have a family and if you have dinner together often, but sometimes you go out for a family meal and it's great. And sometimes you go out for family meal, it's not so great. This was one of those family meals that was great. And as we were walking out the door, the kids pull this shotgun and they're running to the car and they're trying to get in, and I won't press the button to let them into the car. And I'm looking at Sarah and she's looking at me, and I just look at her and I go, honey, this is the stuff. This is the best, the marrow of life. Let me rewind even further back to when I was a teenager. My heart was first ignited to follow Jesus. And when something came alive on the inside, all I could do was read my Bible. And I wanted to read my Bible as fast as I possibly could. I was like, I'm gonna read my Bible in 3 months, like cover to cover in 3 months. I'm just consuming it. And then I get to the words of Jesus and the disciples. And I start looking at my life and my church, and I'm wondering why the stuff that I read about in the pages of Scripture are not happening in my life and in my church like I see them laid out in the Gospels. And I think, longing for the Jesus stuff. I'm just longing for the Jesus. I think that there are a lot of people today who don't even go to church right now, and they too are searching for the Jesus stuff. The Jesus stuff is the same stuff that we're talking about. It's the culture. It's the marrow. It's all the stuff that makes up something good that we all know but find it hard to articulate. And so we can sometimes believe that because we read about it in the Scriptures and we don't see it today, that maybe it's not for today. And the longer we go, we can more resolutely believe that it's just going to be different. But then we read Scriptures like we did a couple of weeks ago in John chapter 14, where Jesus says, "Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these." And we realize that it's not just the disciples, it's not just the most spiritual, but it's the ones who believe in him that will do greater works or do greater stuff. And we're not really sure what that stuff is, and theologians have debated what is that stuff, because it's hard to imagine that you and I are gonna do greater stuff than Jesus did on the earth when he raised a little boy, a little girl, and one of his friends from the dead, and then he was raised from the dead. It's hard to believe we're gonna do greater stuff than feed thousands of people with just a little bit, or we're gonna turn water into wine. It's hard to imagine we're gonna do greater things than that. And yet, what we talked about a couple weeks ago is how greater things certainly means more time. We have people who have been in the same church for decades. Jesus only ministered for 3 years. So as followers of Jesus, we're given more time, and that's greater opportunity to do more stuff. And then we're given greater space. Jesus only ministered in the Middle East, but we have the privilege of ministering all over the world, which leads to greater diversity. Jesus only ministered in the languages of the Middle East, but we have the privilege of ministering in thousands of languages as his people. And all of that leads to greater possibilities. Jesus says, this is how it's gonna happen. In verse 16, he continues on and says, "And I ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth." He's gonna give us the Holy Spirit. So you and I are gonna do greater things because of the empowerment of God's Spirit in our life. And it starts with an openness to believe that anything is possible. Now, it seems really easy. Like God says, we're gonna do greater things. He's gonna give us the Holy Spirit. Then why is it not happening? And we talked about this last week. If you continue on in verses 23 and 24, the same text, Jesus replies and says, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me." A big reason, not the only reason, but a big reason why we don't see the Jesus stuff today is because while people may be open to God working in their lives, they're not always willing to follow in his ways or be obedient. It's sort of like when you woke up this morning, hopefully you went to the bathroom to brush your teeth. Anybody? Don't answer that, all right? And you went to the bathroom to brush your teeth and you turned on the faucet and immediately the water started flowing and it was like a life source. You didn't even probably know where it came from unless you're a plumber in the room. And it's just flowing out like God's Spirit flowing into our lives. And then at some point in time, you turn the faucet off and it was gone. And it's a little bit like that. We can be open to God, but if we're not obedient, it's like turning the faucet off and everything stops. The life source begins to stop. And a big chasm takes place between our lives and his. You may be wondering, well, how does that happen? Is it that one day I decide to follow God and the next day I decide just to do my own thing? Here's what you need to understand. And we talked a little bit about this last week, but I don't want you to miss it, especially if you weren't here. I want you to understand that your heart was made to worship something. You don't worship or not worship, you always worship. You always elevate something in your life over everything else. That's the thing you worship. It might be yourself and your agenda. It might be you making yourself into the God of your life. I don't know, but everybody worships something. And you're either gonna worship the one true God or you're gonna worship a foreign God that we call an idol. It's not gonna look like a wooden sculpture of a bird or of an animal or of a person. Most of us, though, are going to worship things that are at the core desires of our hearts. And so last week, we talked about some of the great work from Richard Keys and David Paulson, who talked about this difference between primary idols, or those things that we all seem to pursue, and what we might call surface or secondary idols that are out on the surface. Just like we have primary colors, we have primary emotions, there are things that just seem to impact every one of us. So we talked a little bit about this idea of control. We said instead of some of us following God, some of us just want to be in control. And we said for some of us, we instead of following God, we just want to have approval. We want somebody to like us. And so when God says, go in this direction, but people go, if you go in that direction, I'm not gonna like you. I'm not gonna invite you to hang out anymore. I'm not gonna spend time with you anymore. We go, man, I gotta serve that instead of serving this. Everybody relates to that. Instead of serving God, some of us, we serve comfort. And this is a big thing in Johnson County. Or you just go, I want to run and hide because my life feels margined out. Everything feels stressful. And so I just need life to feel a little more comfortable. So we try and run toward comfort instead of going to some of the risky places that God is calling us to. And then the fourth one is what we call power. It's different to control because it's a place where you want authority in your life. You want to be in charge. You want to get your way. And this idea of control, of approval, of comfort, of power, they're all at odds to what it means to follow God. And so I'm gonna tell you the reason why you really struggle to break free, because I don't think anybody in this room wants to be addicted to idols. I don't think anybody wants to serve an idol. I think every one of us would go, man, if there is a real God out there, I wanna serve the one true God. This is why Jesus talks about us as captives to sin and talks about freedom. He wants to break us free from what we're going through. It's not just that, you know, we're captives to this way of thinking. We gotta be freed from this way of thinking. The problem is, for many of us, the way that we wanna break free of this and go, I wanna follow God, not follow, is we try and live a slightly more moral life, a slightly better life, instead of learning to turn our lives over to God. I'd say it this way. I'd say, the reason why we don't become free is for one primary reason. We try and change our behavior instead of changing our worship. Life is not about behavior modification, because here's what's gonna happen. When you get a little discouraged, when things don't go your way, when you get tired, when you drop your guard, you will revert back to serving some of those other things than God. The issue isn't whether or not you're a little bit more moral, but whether or not you've truly turned your affection onto who it is that you'll worship. There are a lot of people who say, I don't wanna do all the bad stuff, so I'm just gonna do my own thing. No, you've gotta turn your heart to a place of worship so that you might, as Galatians 5 says, be in step with the Spirit. Galatians 5:25 says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And what that means is, sometimes when God says, walk, you walk, and you stay in step with him. Other times he says, wait, and you wait. And sometimes he says, let's go backwards, or let's stop altogether. And you wait, you go backwards, you stop altogether. It doesn't always look like the sort of progression you think it's gonna look like. And so when God says, wait, and then the temptation is to move in a different direction toward that comfort or toward that approval or toward that control, we wanna move in that direction instead of following God, instead of following his way. And we gotta understand this is an issue of worship, that the freedom that I experience is when I learn how to fully embrace and worship, not just in singing, but in the way I live my life. Like, I want to honor God with my life. I wanna worship him. I wanna revere him. I wanna do what he wants. He's my father. He cares for me. He loves me. Why wouldn't I wanna move in that direction? It's not just about try to not do it, but it's trying to move your heart in a different direction, and then you won't do it. But it's about your worship, not about your behavior modification. That's the difference between the two. And that's how you stay in step with the Spirit. Unfortunately, what a lot of us do is we want God to speak to us. We want to do the Jesus stuff instead of recognizing that in order for us to experience it, we've got to go through a process of surrender. I've got these two pictures here at the table this morning, and they're a great illustration of this. Because here's what I'm guessing. If this is your life, this is how you walk into church almost every Sunday. You walk in completely full already. I mean, you're full of your plans. How many of you got plans? You got plans? 10-year plans, 5-year plans, 20-year plans. You got plans for you, plans for your kids. If you're at the beginning of your career, you got plans for what your career is going to look like. If you're in the middle of your career and maybe you got a family, you got plans for what your kids are going to look like. Maybe one day you'll retire. You got a retirement plan. You got a plan for your house. You're going to move to a bigger house, a smaller house. Or maybe in this climate, you're just going to try and get in a house. Anybody? You're just trying to figure it out, but you've got a plan. Or some of you in the room, you don't have a plan for anything because you love the chaotic, crazy life of not having a plan. Your plan is to have no plan. We've all got a plan, and we walk in with our plans and we walk in with our calendars and they're full to the brim, and we're just trying to figure out how we're going to get through another week. We come in full. And then as we come in full, we come to the Holy Spirit and we say, Holy Spirit, fill us. And the Holy Spirit goes, okay, I can get you so far, but that's about it. There's no room. Because God says, I want to open the door to a new relationship. And you go, but I got all the relationships I need. God says, I want to open the door to a new space I want you to go to. And you go, I don't know when that's going to fit in the calendar. God says, I want you to change your financial picture and your financial plan. You go, that's really going to mess me up. And when he starts messing with the plans, we realize we really haven't first emptied ourselves out, have we? That the only way to truly be filled with the Spirit is you got to go through the process of surrender. And the process of surrender means emptying yourself out first. You got to empty out your plans, empty out your agenda, empty out what you think God needs to do and how he needs to do it. You got to learn how to empty it out. And friends, that is both fun and it's painful. Some of you, you go into your garage, right? And you tried to clean your garage and you looked at it and you're like, but I may need that. Have you ever talked to people who have this mentality? Maybe I'll need that. Maybe I'll need, you haven't used it in 10 years. Yeah, but maybe I'll need that. It's really hard to let go of things that you don't even use, let alone mess with somebody's plans and their agenda. And God says, sometimes we just gotta release things in order for us to be filled back up. You can't be filled up when you're already full. And so the Jesus stuff and God's desire to fill you starts with learning how to surrender. Here's the process. Here's what I want you to understand. The process of receiving the Jesus stuff is you gotta start with an openness. You gotta believe that God can do it today. We call that faith. You gotta start with faith. Then you gotta move to obedience. And you gotta say, God, I'm willing to do it your way and not my own. And I'm willing to empty my life out. And it's gonna spill all over the place. It's gonna be a total mess. And then at some point in your life, you begin to recognize that as I'm emptied out, then God begins to fill me up and send me out. So the process is faith, AKA openness. It's obedience. It's the emptying out to be filled up and sent out. This is the process in which we see the Jesus stuff on display in our lives. And I don't know where you get stuck in the process. Maybe you're here and you're just trying to figure out what you think about faith. You're trying to figure out, like, do I believe in this Jesus thing? That's what we would call, like, just am I open to the idea? Others of us, we're kind of at this place of going, I'm open. I want him to fill me up. But I've got to go through the process of learning how to be obedient so I can be emptied out so he can fill me up with his stuff instead of my own stuff. And then others of us are going, as God fills me, what does that look like? Here's what I want to do with the time we have. I want to talk to you about what it looks like to be filled up with the Jesus stuff and what it looks like to be sent out. And so Ephesians 3 talks to us about what it's like to be filled up, and Ephesians 4 talks to us about what it's like to be sent out. So if you got your Bible, open up to Ephesians 3, and we're gonna look at verses 16 through 21. This is what the Apostle Paul says at the end of Ephesians 3, 16 through 21. He says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. that you may be filled to the measure of all of the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I think somehow buried in this, there's a very clear process of how God fills us from the inside out. And the Apostle Paul wants people to experience the fullness of how God fills them. The first way that we're filled up, we see laid out for us early on in verses 17 and 18, is that he fills us with his love. He fills us with his love. You know when somebody's been filled with the love of God. There's still a whole group of people out there that are convinced that God is there to try and beat them down, to try and tell them how terrible they are, to tell them like how awful things are in their life, and that just wants to condemn them and beat them down, doesn't want to love them. But when you realize that God only wants to bring conviction, to bring you to a place of grace and acceptance, to help you understand you just can't do it on your own. You need to come to a place of surrender. And in that place of surrender is a place of joy, and is a place of love. Only then do you receive the fullness of his grace, and you meet people like that and you go, man, love oozes out of these people. This is why it's so hard for people to understand why such hate comes out of Christians, because Jesus says you will know people by their actions, not just by what they tell you. And sometimes when we see that, we go, man, do you know the grace of God that you receive, that you would want others to receive as well? Do you understand that people who don't look and think like you, those are people that God loves too, and he cares about them? And this is difficult in this moment. Yeah, but they need to know. They need to know, and they need to know the love and grace and mercy of Jesus. You need to be brought into relationship with him the way that you were as well. Never forget what you've been given. Go and extend and go and do likewise. And you meet people who have experienced that and you go, oh my goodness, something is different on the inside. They've experienced a grace and a love that doesn't even make any sense, but they were once like this and now they're like this. They're categorically different. It's because they met Jesus, not just an aspect of God, but the fullness of who he is. 1 John 4:8 says, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. It is his essence. It is his nature. It's not an aspect of who he is. It is who he is. It is synonymous with who he is. God is love. And sometimes you recognize his love because of the blessings he gives. And sometimes you recognize his love because of the words he speaks. And sometimes you recognize his love because of the grace that he gives. But as you experience his love, you know that's the one true God. That's the one that I'm serving. That's the one that I'm following. That's the one that I choose to worship. The God of love. He fills you with his love. Then he fills you with his character. Ephesians 3:19 goes on to say, I want you to experience the full measure of God. The measure of the fullness of God is what the NIV says. Paul teaches there are different aspects of God's love that make up the fullness of who he is. In another one of his letters, not Ephesians, but Galatians to another church, he talks about what the fruit of God's love looks like. You remember, God is the essence of love. And so there are different elements in which his love comes to the surface. It says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Sometimes love looks a whole lot like joy. Sometimes it looks like peace. Sometimes it looks like forbearance or patience. Sometimes it looks like kindness or goodness or faithfulness or gentleness. Sometimes love looks a whole lot like self-control. When you have self-control with somebody, it's because you love them. When somebody has self-control with you, it's because they love you. These are elements of God's spirit, and it's part of his nature. Sometimes God loves you so much to offer you grace and mercy so that you can offer it to others. And sometimes God loves you so much to keep you from doing something silly. But when God's love fills your life, you begin to take on his character, his nature, and the fullness of his spirit. It's represented in the fruit of his spirit. He fills you with his love, and he fills you with his character, his very nature. And finally, he fills you with his mission. The end of this verse, in verses 20 and 21, says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more. So he's now doing immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. So we first experience the filling of God, and then we're sent out on mission to the world. To him be glory in the church and to Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Not just for today, but for all generations. God's power at work in us will always flow into the lives of others. He's going to do greater things. These greater things come from within us, and these greater things will impact all generations. This is the work of how God fills you up. He fills you with his love, he fills you with his character, and then he fills you with a mission, and he calls you to something greater than yourself. Never forget, you are specifically called into his purpose and into his plan. His purpose is to know him, and the plan is to take that to the world. That's the plan. Take it to the world. So this is how we receive the Jesus stuff. Do you see? We have a faith that's open. We have an obedience that's sure, that empties our lives out, that we might be filled up with his love, his character, and his mission, and sent into the world. Never forget that you are called to a purpose. And I know calling can feel a little overwhelming, but it all comes out of a relationship that you have with God. Oz Guinness says, calling is the truth that God calls us to himself so resolutely. He calls us to himself first, that everything we are, everything we do, and everything we have is invested with a special devotion and drive, lived out as a response to his summons and his service. God always calls us first to himself before he calls us into the world. He calls us first to himself before he calls us out into the world. And a calling is not something that we choose, it's something that we receive. And this is really important to understand, that you're receiving a call that you may like or you may not like. The Bible is full of people who receive callings to things that they weren't really crazy about at the very beginning. You think about Moses in the burning bush, he's like, not sure that's me that needs to be leading people into the promised land. And over and over and over again, throughout both the Old Testament and the New, there is a reluctance, whether because we don't feel like we're good enough, or whether we feel like it's too dangerous, or whatever it is that causes us to feel like maybe we shouldn't be called. A few months ago, I had somebody come up to me and say, Jake, there's something in our school system that I think is broken, and I see kids getting hurt by it all the time. And then they said, why doesn't anybody care? Why doesn't the church care? And I said, look, there are lots of injustices happening, not just in a school system, even though our administrators do a great job and all that. There's brokenness everywhere. There's brokenness in a church. There's brokenness in a school. There's brokenness in the systems of our society, all over the place. And I said, maybe, just maybe, if you see this specific injustice, that's you leaning in or needing to lean in to the very calling God has placed, because he's given you eyes for something other people don't have eyes for. And you begin to realize, well, I don't think that's for me. Well, why not? Well, I don't think I'm smart enough, and I don't think I'm... All the things that you hear Moses at the burning bush talk about. And I said, no. I said, maybe you need to step into the places where you see brokenness, because God is actually calling you in. And it's not something you're choosing. It's something you're being called into. A calling is something you receive. It's not something you're always choosing. And the same is true at home, and the same is true in your workplace, and the same is true in your church environment. We all receive different callings in different ways, and we're all responding to the call that God has given to us. Ephesians 4 says, as you discover your call, this is how the chapter continues on. So the end of Ephesians 3, end of Ephesians 4. The Apostle Paul says, so I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. You've received a calling, now live the life worthy of it. If I'm called as a professional athlete, I need to go work out at the gym and live the life worthy of the calling that I've received. If I'm called to a family, I better figure out how to be the best father, the best husband that I possibly can, because I'm called into something. If I'm called to be an executive of a growing company, I need to get educated so I can live a life worthy of the calling that I have received. Every one of us are going to be called to different things, and as we're called into it, our response is to live the sort of life that's worthy of the calling we've received. Every Christian is going to be called into two different things. We're going to have a primary mission, which means we're all called to make the name of Jesus famous. And we understand kind of what that means. Some of us are going to live that out by starting a Bible study in our workplace. Some of us are going to live that out by greeting on the door and letting people know from the moment they walk into our building that they are loved, that they are cared for, that somebody cares about them. And you can show up 15 minutes early before our gathering to join the greeting team. Others are gonna do that on a stage in music. Others are gonna do that by making coffee. We're all gonna find ways in very tangible ways to live out the calling that God is calling us into. Some of you, you're coffee snobs. You care about great coffee on Sunday mornings. You're gonna go, that's where I need to step into because our coffee's good, but it could be better. It'll always be better. And you just feel a call into certain things. That calling is the secondary calling. The secondary calling is specific to you as an individual. The mission about your individual calling may be what you do on a Sunday morning. It may be what you do by starting something spiritual in your workspace or at home, or it may just be the calling as an auto mechanic or a school teacher or a pastor or whatever it is. Maybe today you know what you're called into in the next season. Maybe you don't. But if you don't, let me give you a few clues, a few helpful pointers as you get started on this journey. Because God will always call you into something as he fills you up. He'll always call you in. First, I want you to start with that passion test that I talked about. I want you to ask the question, is there something that I enjoy doing? Or is there a passion that I have for something that's missing? Maybe that's the very thing that I'm called to fill. So you step into the places of passion that God's given you, the eyes to see things that nobody else sees. The community test. Maybe there's people around you that go, you're really good at that. You've got a great gift of hospitality, or you know how to win with somebody one-on-one. Or you walk into every room and you've got a gift of leadership and you just naturally lead. And your community around you is affirming you and you're going, no, not me, not me, not me. Because something on the inside goes, but my schedule's full, my relationships are full, and I don't want God to mess with my agenda. Or you're just a level of insecurity comes over you and you're going, I can't possibly do that. Listen to the community around you. God will often bring wise voices into your life. Now there are foolish voices too, but listen to the wise ones. Get alongside and allow that to help steer you in the direction of your calling. Then there's the gifts test. What am I good at? What are the things that God's given me? Maybe it's a high administrative gift. Maybe you can make crazy awesome meals and you can give gifts to people who in times of need, coming out of surgery or with a new baby or in a time when things are just hard. You can serve somebody else in a tangible, practical way. And then there's the opportunity test. And the opportunity test is what we might call the timing test. Is it for today or for 5 years from now? Because there are things that I've wanted to do and I just knew it was not the right time. Good example, and it's gonna ebb and flow on the margin of your life. For instance, some of you have young kids. There was never a moment in my life that I felt more margined out than when I had kids 0 to 5. Anybody else? Can I get an amen? One or two? Listen, many of our parents in the room with kids 0 to 5 are in permanent trauma right now. Like, and people in trauma tend to just black out. They don't know you're there. They're just trying to get through life because of the season that they're in. And I felt incredibly margined out. Calling can still be a valid thing in every season. It's just gonna look different in every season as well. And so going back to God and going, God, I'm emptying out my agenda to receive your call. I'm emptying out my agenda so you can fill me with your love, your character. You can fill me with your mission. And I want to step into that knowing that that's where I make an eternal impact. That's worship. That's worship unto God. It's all about receiving the call that he's placed on your life. And so here's how we're going to finish. For some of us today, we're very clear on what we're called to do in this next season. We're clear at home, or we're clear in our job, or we're clear in our church. Others of us, we're clear in certain areas, but not clear in others. And others of us are going, I don't know. I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. That's okay. It's okay. Not all of us are gonna know everything that we're supposed to be doing. You know what you're supposed to be doing tomorrow? Not really. It's okay. Just relax. But it's a very biblical thing for people who know that they're called into something to be prayed for and commissioned forward by the family that they're a part. And so what we're gonna do as we close is if you know that you're called, even if it's just one aspect, you're like, Jake, I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing at home right now, but I know what I'm supposed to be doing in the church, or I know what I'm supposed to be doing at home, but I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing in the church. It's okay. If there's an area that you know God has called you into in this next season, whatever it looks like, in a moment, we're gonna pray for you. And when we go to pray for you, I'd like you to stand at your seat. and just receive a call to commission, a blessing upon your life. And then we're gonna pray a second prayer for all of us, that God would lead us and guide us into his way and into his plan. And then we're gonna all stand together. We're gonna respond in a song before we go, using it as a space. And if you're in that place where you just go, I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing, I'd ask you to use that final song just as a space to come before God and to say, God, empty me out that you might fill me up and give me clarity over my call and see what he might do. Friends, this is the Jesus stuff. Let's take a moment to pray. Father, we say thank you today for your goodness, your grace, and your mercy. We trust you in this moment. All over this room, if you have a recognition of what you're called into in this next season in any way, shape, or form, would you stand in this time that we can pray a prayer of commissioning and a prayer of blessing right now? Let's stand. Heavenly Father, I bless my brothers and sisters as they go into this world. Would you protect and provide for them in every way? Give them even today a fresh infilling of your Holy Spirit. Give them eyes to see what you see and ears to hear what you hear. Give them the mind of Christ and the love of Christ lived out in tangible ways. Father, we thank you for them and the way in which you've called them and now commission them forward in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We bless them that you might protect and provide for them in every way. And Father, thank you for giving us this opportunity to know you, to draw close to you. Thank you for always filling us with your love, your character, your mission. Thank you that you are faithful, Lord, and as you call us into obedience, Lord, you call us to be led by your Holy Spirit today. And so show us how you're leading. Show us how you're calling. We believe that you are. We just want to be faithful to step fully into your plan. We love you and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information, go to visithopechapel.com.